In Jesus' name, amen. Who is responsible for Jesus' suffering and death? Who killed Jesus? There is a lot of debate on this, and people get in trouble for answering the question, or trying to, finding who is to blame. Some say it is Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But who gave him those 30 pieces of silver? It was the Jewish leaders. Matthew chapter 26 says that the chief priests and the elders, they schemed to arrest Jesus and kill him secretly. And the scriptures also tell us that the reason for this is political. John chapter 11 says that the Romans hated rebellions and riots, and that for this reason, the Jewish leaders, for political reasons, wanted to do this. Jesus was dividing the Jews with his teaching, and he was weakening the unity of the Jewish people. And so Rome would attack Israel and destroy the temple and the Jews if there were these divisions and riots. So for their own peace of mind, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they sought to put Jesus to death. But others would say it wasn't Judas or the Jewish leaders, but the Romans who did it. That the Romans were actually the ones who crucified him. The crucifixion is a Roman form of execution. And Matthew chapter 27 says that it was the Roman soldiers who stripped Jesus, who took all of his clothes off. They were the ones who mocked him. They were the ones who crowned him with thorns. It was the Romans. They were the ones who spit on his face. They were the ones who blindfolded him and struck him, telling him to guess who hit him. It was the Romans who literally drove the nails into his hands and feet and then stabbed him with a spear. But then others would say, well, the Romans only did that because the Jews asked for it. The Jewish people were the ones. Pilate offered them to release someone, and they chose Barabbas, a thief, over Jesus. Luke chapter 23 says that the Jews cried out to Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus. So who is really responsible for Jesus' suffering and death? To be honest, the Romans didn't really care about Jesus. They didn't care about him all that much. He didn't matter to them. They were simply following orders. But in following orders, they crucified an innocent man. However, they wouldn't have crucified an innocent man if the Jews didn't demand it. And the Jews wouldn't have asked for it unless the Jewish leaders put it in their minds. And then they wouldn't have had it in their minds unless Judas agreed to betray him. So which is worse? Hiring a hitman or being a hitman? Planning a murder or pulling the trigger? I don't know. It's evil all around. The whole thing is evil. But I just want you to consider this one thing, though. The Romans, Herod, Pilate, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews and the Gentiles, they could not stand each other. These people could not stand each other. They didn't work together on anything before or after this. But on this, the crucifixion of Jesus, they all worked together. They all came together for that. They were unified and they set their differences aside for that thing. To be clear, historically speaking, the Jews crucified Jesus by means of the Romans. They cried out to Rome to physically drive the nails through his hands and feet, and that is true. But spiritually speaking, there is another reality. And that is that all who have sinned are responsible for the suffering and death of Jesus. All. And the reason is because the same sin in those people's hearts that drove them to crucify Jesus is the same sin that is in your heart. Do you think that your greed and your love of money is somehow different in kind of the greed and love of money that Judas had? Do you think that your selfishness and your self-righteousness is any different in degree or kind than that of the Pharisees in your heart? Or do you think that the anger and contempt that you have is different than that of the Romans, the vitriol and the mockery that they have? Do you think that your love of self and self-absorption is any different than that of Pilate, who only sought to clear his own name, who wanted to wash his hands of it, who sought his own innocence, but didn't fight for the innocence of another? Sin makes you responsible for the death of Christ, and this is what the scriptures teach us. And if you know that, if you know that your sin makes you guilty of the death of Jesus, and you don't want to be guilty of the death of Jesus, then why don't you just not be guilty of it? Just don't sin then. Prove that you would not commit the same sins that they committed. Do that now. So make it a point then not to be guilty of Jesus' death from now on. Resolve not to do those sins in those ways. Have no greed or love of money or selfishness or self-absorption, whatever it might be. And just stop doing that. And we would hear this and then we would laugh and shake our head and say, look, what are you talking about? That is ridiculous. I can't stop sinning completely in any of these ways. I can't be completely not greedy. I can't be completely not selfish. I can't be perfectly selfless in any of these ways. I can't do this. And I would say, well, that's precisely my point. If you can't stop being greedy and self-righteous and self-serving and self-absorbed right now, today, what makes you think you would have stopped yourself back then, in that time? You might object and then say, well, look, if I were there 2,000 years ago, I wouldn't have been one of the in that crowd crying out for the crucifixion of Jesus. I wouldn't have said, crucify him. And that's fair enough, fine. But that is only because of a divine miracle by the Holy Spirit who has converted your heart of stone. In your natural state, you would have hated Jesus just as much, or had an apathy towards him and hated him in that way. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 gives us insight into the heart of man before he is converted. And it says this: for the mind that is set on the flesh, that is the mind without the Holy Spirit, is not neutral to God, but is hostile to God, angry and hateful of him. Even more, even if you were converted before his crucifixion and did not cry out for his death, that does not remove the culpability that you would have for his death. And you would still be responsible for it, spiritually speaking. Because Jesus died for sinners and because of sinners and because of their sin. And if you have sinned, then you are responsible. And that means that the Apostle John, as he stood, even while he stood at the foot of the cross, was responsible for Jesus being on the cross. And that means the Blessed Virgin Mary, as she watches her only son die, as she watches her son die there on the cross, the only Son of God die there on the cross, even while she wept in agony and pain, she was still responsible for his being on the cross because of her sin. Every Jew and Gentile who didn't cry out for Jesus' death are still responsible for it. Every prophet and apostle and saint, no matter how good and kind and loving they have been, are guilty of the death of Christ. Which means that all of us here today are responsible because of our sins. This is the mark of a Christian one who readily admits without hesitation that we are guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus. We sing this. We sing this every Lent. In the Lenten hymn, "O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken?" The verse that says, "Whence come these sorrows for the Lord? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe thou dost inherit, this I do merit." That is what a Christian says. That he's not figuring out, trying to point the blame and find out who is responsible for this, but rather he himself confesses his own part in it and says, "This is my sin. This is my guilt." My point is this, is that historically speaking, we can see who is responsible for Jesus' death, but spiritually speaking, it is by the gift of the Holy Spirit and the enlightening of the Word of God which we can see the truth, which is significantly more important, that we see that it is because of our sins that we are responsible for this atrocity, this anguish and agony. We cannot shift the blame. No one can. We are all guilty of sinning against the Lord. Now, while this is true, and I want you to keep that in mind, all of that is true, I want to take it even further, which is this: while we are all responsible for the death of Jesus, none of us could have put Jesus to death unless the Lord willed it. And that means not only are we responsible for the death of Christ, but God is responsible for the death of Christ. Christ's death, the death of Jesus, came by God's own hand, if you can believe this. You might think I am crazy for saying this, and I would never dare say this unless it were clearly taught in Holy Scripture, and it is. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, which we have heard earlier here in Lent. On Pentecost, Peter preaches to the Jews who crucified Jesus, and he tells them, he preaches these words, he says, "This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." This was the definite plan of God. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are released from prison. They report what the chief priest had said. They told the other disciples. The disciples prayed. They prayed together, and they said this in their prayer: "Truly, in this city that they're standing in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, who was gathered together both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Whose hand? The hand of the Lord. Whose plan was it? The plan of the Lord. It was predestined to take place. I don't think there's a clearer text here than Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the Messiah who bears our griefs, who carries our sorrows, who we esteem stricken and smitten and afflicted by God. He's being pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. It goes on and on, facing the chastisement that brought us peace. It talks about his wounds, his oppression, that he is afflicted. He's like a lamb to the slaughter. He's cut off from all people. He's laid into a grave with the wicked. And then verse 10 says these words: not that it was a mistake, not that this was some unfortunate event in the life of this man, or just the idea of some bad people. It says these words: "It was the will of the Lord," the will of Yahweh, "to crush him. He," God, "has put him to grief." It was the will of God to crush his only begotten Son. The word there for crush in Hebrew is dakha, which is to crush to pieces, to smash. I mean, it's just to utterly obliterate into pieces. It was the will of God, the Father, absolutely to demolish Christ under his eternal wrath and anger against sin. And then we learn from the scriptures something else, which that it wasn't only the will of the Father, but it was also the will of the Son. It says, I've come not to do my will, but his will. And Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In other words, who permitted this? Who allowed this? Who caused this to happen? And Jesus would say, I did. This was me. This was my plan. I laid down my life. Not one person has taken it from me. This was my will. And he did it most willingly. And Jesus, the most innocent and blameless and perfect and holy and loving person who never deserved so much as even a dirty look or a furrowed brow from anyone in this world, he gives himself over completely into the most violent and gruesome death and the total divine anger of God against sin. The one person in all of eternity that everyone wanted to see crushed and destroyed in death was Jesus. All of heaven and earth wanted to see this. All people wanted this. The Father wanted this, and even the Son. The world wanted him dead out of hatred for God. But God wanted him dead out of love for the world. The fact that it was the Father's will to crush his Son does not mean, I want you to understand this very, very well. The fact that it was the Father's will to crush the Son in this way does not mean that he did not love the Son. Of course he loved the Son. He had loved him from all eternity. They had a perfect and holy love and communion from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. This is the purest, most beautiful love ever in the world that we've ever seen exists between the Father and the Son. It does not mean that he doesn't love the Son. It simply means that he loves you and all people to a degree that we will never, ever, ever fully comprehend. We will never or truly understand in this life how deep and how broad and how high the love of God is. There is no language to explain this to you. I could preach for years here, and I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of how much the Lord loves you. I don't even know what to say about this. God has given his perfect and holy Son into death for me, a poor, miserable sinner, a worm, not even worthy of the ground and the dirt that we walk on. What can you think of anything that would compel the Lord? Just think of your life. Can you think of anything that you have done or accomplished that would compel the Lord to do that for you? That is love beyond all telling, beyond thoughts and words and emotions. This is a love, and this is a mystery above all mysteries, that God loves and forgives us freely of our sins. Everything else in theology pales in comparison to that. The mystery of the Lord's Supper, the mystery of baptism, the mystery of all these great things. These are great and wonderful things that are far, far beyond us. The mystery of creation is a miracle so great that it baffles our minds how the Lord accomplished it. And yet it pales in comparison to the miracle that the Lord loves you. For what reason? I want to close by making one final point, and it's this, that the Bible tells us when God when he came up with his plan of salvation and when it was that he decided to crush his son instead of sinners. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, it calls Jesus this by this name, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, this plan of salvation, the cross, didn't occur to God. It didn't develop in time. It wasn't some afterthought. But it was always the plan. Always. Before we were born to sin, the Lord had already planned for our forgiveness and salvation. Before Adam ever took his first breath, the Lord had planned to give up all of his. Before any blood flowed through man's veins, God planned to pour out every drop of his. And God knew, I want you to know this, that God knew what he would have to endure. Not one moment of his life was a surprise to him. The cross and the mockery and the spit and the shame, all of that, the pain and the agony and the wrath of God upon him, none of that was a surprise to him. In fact, it was all prophesied in the scriptures long ago. And even before then, it was in the heart of the Father. He knew the mockery, the shame, and the nakedness, and the nails, and the thorns, and the spear, and the cross. He knew how we would treat him. He knew everything we would do to him before he created us. And yet, out of love, he created us still. He knew what it would cost him. That it would cost him his life, his blood, his sweat, his tears, his agony, and death and hell itself. And to him, to the Lord, he thought it was worth it. That all of it was worth it for you. His love for you is not just a love in general, but it is a love specifically for you. In other words, if you were the only one who fell into sin, he would have still done all of these things for you. If you were the only person in the world who sinned, and you were the only person who needed redemption, he would have done all of these things for you. And I want you to take that to heart and let it console you. If you are in the midst of guilt or shame or sin, God knew all of the specific sins that you would sin against him. He knew all of them, how you would offend him, how you would trample his word and his blood. He knew everything that you would be guilty of, and there is not one sin that you can commit in this life that would ever surprise him. He knew every one of them before you even thought of them. And not one of your sins trumped his love for you. Not one of your sins could dissuade him from going to the cross and laying down his life for you. And if your sins did not drive him away from you from before the foundation of the world, then they have not driven him away from you now. Your dear Lord comes to you with every ounce of forgiveness he has. And while his hatred of sin is great, his love for you is greater. And he has endured the cross and its shame, and he bore your sins and your punishment to forgive you and make you his own forever. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.